For this reason, I kneel before the Father, it's verse 14, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. I just want to take three words with you. They come out of five, six, it could be more, different places, that he's able. He is able. With the emphasis on that word, able. When you get involved with the men and women of the New Testament, then you become aware, you become conscious of a power, of a sense of energy and vitality, and then a serenity in any and every kind of circumstance as they prove themselves adequate for every changing circumstance of life. Not for them, the inhibitions, the hesitancies, the restraints of our contemporary modern-day experience, where we seem unable at times to handle the conflicts, the tensions, the problems posed by our modern society, by its happenings, by its events. The Brexit has shown that. The last month with Harry and Meghan has shown that again. And a whole host of other things. Men and women of the New Testament were alive, very much alive, pulsating with a life, pulsating with an energy that brought an intensity to every event and every happening. In fact, it will leave you breathless. It will be amazed when you ponder the daring faith, the audacious prayers, the vigorous evangelism, the willing service, the exciting outreach with the gospel. By the end of the century, the whole world had been touched with the gospel. That was incredible. Can you explain it all? Because they never attributed to anything in themselves. Their constant watchword, we're not able, we can't do this. Then they looked away from themselves, and in looking to Jesus, they would shout, well, he is able. In a sense, that was the rallying cry. Whatever difficulties lay across their path, he was able to bring them through. The whole world could be careering on its way out of control. He was able to bring it back to God. So why are we here? What actually brings us to this place? And those who will be listening through the podcasts and the streaming and all the other stuff, is it because of our failures? Is it because some of us feel strained and sore because our personal resources are proving inadequate? Is it that we have broken dreams, shipwrecked vows, dreary service, heavy hearts, puzzling questions, personal dilemmas? They are found in every congregation. So what do we do? What is the challenge? look away to Jesus. And in the coming weeks, I'll just take that phrase as well. We look beyond ourselves and our service to our wonderful Saviour. So if you say, well, why? It is to enable us to see beyond the striving, the moment that we are living. There lies His sufficiency. Beyond our perplexities, there is His peace and power. And it's for us to grasp afresh that He is able. So let's go to Hebrews 7 and verse 25. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God through Him. Any analysis of the gospel will show you that Jesus saves and changes lives irrevocably. So you have to think of the depths of the human heart and the human life. The leper, segregated by his disease from the rest of society. And the story again and again of him there in the gospel record, cut off from hope, cut off from gladness, doomed to a bleak and endless agony, misery as his tormented body rots slowly to death. Who or what could lift him from that living hell? Well, he would look to Jesus and say, He is able. The demoniac, chains round his wrist broken, flailing away, living amongst the tombs, held captive in a dreadful darkness, his will broken, his life ruined, until he meets Jesus and he finds that he is able to save to the uttermost. A blind beggar called Bartimaeus, bruised, because people would kick him as they passed him by, bruised by those physical blows, indescribably filthy probably, and tattered. And he would throw away that rag cloak that was shrouded around him because of the discovery that he is able, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. That blaspheming, skeptic, bigoted, arrogant, screaming enemy of this new Christ-centered religion, Saul of Tarsus. Surely nothing can change him. Yet as he encounters Jesus on the Damascus Road, he will discover that he is able to save to the uttermost. It's a pulsating, life-changing encounter that each of them would experience. So we think about the depths, but we talk about the dimension. It's to the uttermost. In other words, there is no such thing as an impossible situation. No tangle that he cannot straighten out. No wounds, no hurts in the spirit that cannot yield to this physician's touch. No lonely outcast from society that can't find his way back home. Because one of the greatest things you could ever say about Jesus is that he is able to save. And when you say that, then you can talk about pardon. You can talk about the full and free forgiveness of sin, the blotting out of the past with all its shame and failure and its pride and its pettiness, its selfishness and its stubbornness. That's why you can talk about liberty. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Liberty from the choking yoke of iniquity, from the chains that fetter men, from the habits and from the addictions that ensnare them. And God knows how many in our contemporary society are enslaved by those addictions. That's the way we can talk of restoration, of lost relationships, whether it be to a relationship with God or a fellow man or within the family. The prodigal found a new kind of freedom, a deeper meaning of what family life meant when he came home. You see, it was to the uttermost. And if you're listening here this morning, or if you're listening by the recording that will be broadcast out, and you are sick at heart for what you are, sorry maybe for what is tragic, what's a mess in your life, questioning, wondering, what kind of thing can be done? Is there any way back? Well, just listen to this. He is able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God through him. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, you'll see that he is able to succor. Listen to this. For in that he himself suffered when he is tempted, he is able to succor. The NIV puts help. He's able to succor them, to succor those that are tempted. And when you read that, you have to think about the kind of people we are. You look around and you see and you reflect on the world in which we are living. That will tell you the kind of people we are. Left to ourselves, it's a sorry mess. It's full of stormy, explosive relationships, soured, embittered lives, confused, despondent minds, dominated by what I want, by me. And sadly, those kind of influences come our way, and even into the life of the church. But is that so strange? If you think of Peter and his turbulent temper, testing the patience of the meekest saint, Peter leaving a trail of regrets and wounded feelings and resentment and hurt in its wake, chopping off a guy's ear just because he thought he ought to. What about Thomas, with his doubts, his uncertainties, his pessimism, his despair? What about the women with this emotional illogicality that mistakes the risen Christ for a gardener? Their master, and they think he's just a gardener looking after the area around the tomb. As you open up the story of the church, what about John Mark and his cowardice? He says, I can't go on anymore. And he turns back. What about Demetrius, wanting to be a number one, top dog or nothing at all? You see, the church cannot, it will not survive if that's all we have, if it's left on its own. Because it is the devil's trick. And let me remind you, the devil is a liar. He's a liar, he's a cheat, he's a conniver. And it's the devil's trick to exploit any and every weakness, to stir the murky depths and expose all our inconsistencies. That's the people we are. So you have to think of the person he is, because he himself has suffered being tempted, because he's gone through what we have to go through. He is able to succor. He is able to help. In other words, he's been there. He knows what it is like in every struggle, in every searching encounter that we go through, that we face in our individual lives. He knows how alluring, how attractive are the voices and the pressures. Because he knows us. He knows how to help us. He knows how to make it possible for us to walk in victory and in peace. He is able to succor. He is able to help us. He is just a prayer away, a moment's call. And his help is yours. Now hold that thought, because the next one is wonderfully linked, inextricably linked with this. If he's able to succor because he's gone through it, if you go to Jude 24, he is able to keep you from falling. So he's able not just to succor, to help you, but to support you. And it becomes now so personal. It's you. The church, Christianity, is not an ambulance that's carrying us old people to glory. And it isn't a kindergarten style thing, wet nursing children and young teens. It's about an army. We are an army engaged in helping people win in the battle of life. In the 13th and 14th century, castles were the order of the day. Castles with their strong walls providing strength and protection. You could walk around them and there would be turrets in them, and from there you could aim your weapons at the enemy that would be attacking you and putting you under siege. But in the center of the castle, there was a tall building of unusual strength that would be used to provide maximum protection if the walls of the castle were ever breached. And inside that building, there would be a well. So you would have sufficiency there to sustain yourselves. They called it the keep. The keep. Psalm 127 speaks of the Lord building the house of your life and of mine. And it goes on, except the Lord keep. And it's that same connotation of word. Unless the Lord keep the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Isaiah put it another way. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. I was greatly helped early in my ministry by Corrie ten Boom. She'd escaped, you know, the tyranny of the concentration camps. And she and Gladys Airwood, this little diminutive lady, came to my church and spoke and so on. But she had looked after some handicapped youngsters. And she taught me something that would help me lead my own handicapped son to know Jesus as his Savior and Lord. We had an amazing month, and here at the front were a bunch of teenagers, Ken Shelley among them, who's now the church planter out in New Zealand, giving their hearts to the Lord. And Mark said to me, could I do that? Could I do that? And because what I'd learned from Corrie ten Boom, that the minimum capacity you need to have to have a relationship with God is the ability to love. But she taught me something else as well. She taught me this, that when Jesus takes your hand, he keeps you tight. When Jesus keeps you tight, he leads you through the whole of your life and brings you safely home. At some time or other, you would have asked a child to say, "Stay close to me." You probably would have taken their hand because you knew that was the way you would keep them safe and you would be their protector. Succor, help, support. He's able to keep you from falling. And if it's as personal as that, it's as practical as this. You see, he's able to keep us through all the strains and all the issues that we face day by day. We may bend, but we will not break. We will not break. He gives us a poise, an ability to cope, an adequacy that will sustain us. He's able to keep you from falling. So make sure this week you allow him to do that. And then run to Philippians 3 and 21, where he says, we look for the Saviour, this Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is able to subdue all things to himself. And the one who's able to save and succor and support is the one who will subdue this wider concern, this horizon for the gospel in not just blessing us as individuals, but as the intention of dealing with the chaos and the enigma of our world. So you look beyond the church and you see that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that every principality and power will yield to him. Every tongue will confess him as Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow. Every bell in the universe will ring out in a paean of praise to him. Because the kingdom will succeed. To those early believers, it seemed so forlorn. They were such a minority movement, daring to pit their feeble might against the totalitarian power of Rome, an atheistic state which had conquered the known world, which was building an empire and a civilization that was based on power and pride and prestige and learning and sensual love and riches. And Paul will make a comment about that. He'll talk about the dethroned, they come to nothing. Dethroned powers who rule this world. It's 1 Corinthians 2:6. Then, as now, the foundations of society were all wrong. And in Hebrews 12, when we read about how everything will be shaken, the only thing that will be unshaken is the kingdom of God. It's no fantasy. It's no empty rhetoric from a preacher. He is able to subdue all things to himself. The kingdom of God will succeed because the King will be supreme. Never lose sight of that fact. No matter how tough it gets in our contemporary world, the omnipotent, mighty God has entered the arena of our humanity, has demonstrated his power on a once and for all kind of basis at the cross and the resurrection. And it's a fascinating thought that the love which held Jesus to the cross and the power that brought him back from the grave, they are irresistible. that God's rule will be established despite this revolt in the universe. There's a day coming when the trumpet will sound, and like lightning streaking across the sky, Jesus will appear again, and graves will open. Food will be prepared, and it will be lying on the table. And the folk who are going to sit down to a meal will have gone. They will have been raptured, they will have been caught up with him in the air. Cars and trucks will be parked haphazardly because the drivers have gone, because the rapture of the church will be underway. And on the glory of that day will be this: he will hand over the kingdom to his Father. And meanwhile, in a world that's breaking up, in a world that's disintegrating because of its failure to live by the rule and law of God, never, ever, ever lose sight of this. Do you know where the kingdom is? The kingdom of God is within you. It's within you because you know him as your personal saviour. So he's able to subdue anything that would be molesting your faith and your life. See, we need to make sure that we are expressing to the world around us, we belong to the kingdom of God. We are kingdom people. Now do you see the rhythm of all of this? Able to save. Able to succor. Able to support. Able to subdue. And why did I read Ephesians 3? To get you to verse 20. Because he is able to surpass. Go beyond anything that I've said up to this moment of time. Here, let me read it again. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Paul has tried to give us a glimpse in this third chapter of Ephesians of the greatness of God's love, seeing it as broad as mankind, seeing it as long as eternity, seeing it as high as heaven itself, and yet as low as the cross and the grave. So that every single phrase, Christ, so that Christ may dwell in your heart, so you may grasp, you may comprehend, so you will be filled with the fullness of God. God's willingness to give us such favour, such grace, such blessing is only limited by our unwillingness to receive. See, Jesus is not a somebody from history. His life and his message make you aware of his greatness, of his wisdom, of his power, of his love. And the greatness of his teaching overshadows anything else you will ever have heard before. So that knowing him cannot be casual. He tells us that he came to take our place, to be our substitute. He came to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness and to bring us into the kingdom of light. He came to save us, to forgive us, to subdue, as well as to succor and help us. And he's someone so loving that the only thing you really ought to do is to love him in return. The film The Killing Fields is the remarkable story of a New York Times reporter that was working in Cambodia in the time of the Khmer Rouge. It's an awful, awful film, in one sense. It's about the awful suffering of the reporter who'd been captured. He's trying to escape, going from one incident to another. One of the most graphic things and most that I can never forget is how he sinks into a bog. It's made of rotting flesh and skulls and skeletons that the Khmer Rouge have murdered. He almost dies several times. But one day, he comes through the jungle and he walks to the top of the hill. And when he looks down, he sees the border. And there's a little refugee camp down there. And there's a hospital down there. And there's a great big red cross on a white background. And that's in the film when the music starts. And when there's a new light on his face, at last he's free. Totally free. And when men and women crave for peace and satisfaction, they can only find it in the life that's given over to Jesus. If we want to find fulfillment, we will only find it in a living relationship with the living God. If we want joy and peace and the conflicts within our hearts and our lives to cease, we will only discover it when we stand face to face with Jesus. Because he's the one who wants to meet us at the point of our deepest need, to heal our heartaches, to fill our life to overflowing, because that's what he does best. And above everything else, for us to know, he is able. Amen. We're so glad to know that you will keep that which we've committed to you. You're able. You are able. Praise, glory, and honor be yours and yours alone. Take your folk home. Take them safely. Take them with grace and peace as their abiding portion. Take them into the weak to be succored and strengthened and supported. Take them as kingdom people to change the little corner of this community where they live their lives. And take them to the day when you will subdue all things to yourself and call us to be with you forever. May mercy, grace, and peace be yours in Jesus' name. Amen.